Good morning. It's good to be with you. If you're the kind of person that likes to take advantage of that fine bulletin that Bert puts out for us, you're probably looking in it, and you're probably looking up here, and you're probably disappointed. Because you saw that Jeff was supposed to be speaking this morning, and you're not seeing Jeff. I will tell you, one of the things that we try to be as a group of eldership is we try to be compassionate. We thought since Jeff was having surgery this past Friday on his heart, we'd give him the day off. So he gets to sit in the audience and wish he had been up here instead of me. So it's good to be with you. Happy New Year. You know, it seems oftentimes that when we think of New Year's, we think of it as a reset button sometimes, you know. We were kind of laughing in the other room. We were sitting, 5 feet from cake and goodies, and we heard our wives, Amanda and Ruthie, talking about how they had just put us on a diet, to which we responded, we had not had sweets all year, and they wouldn't let us have them. You know, it's that time of year where it's just like, okay, wipe it clean. The past is gone. Let's reset. Let's just make everything that we did last year that we didn't like, let's just do it right this year. And there is some truth to that. It's nice to have moments of reset, moments where we set our focus back and we gaze back upon the Lord and we say, what do we want to accomplish in the days that we have as believers? But that's not the direction that the Lord has led me this morning. I think the other part of that is New Year's is a time of thinking about finishing well. Finishing well. Now, this might strike you as odd, but I'm a big sports fan. And this is a good time of year for a sports fan. You've got good bowl football games. The NFL's kind of coming into the playoffs. Basketball's started. So if you want to watch sports, it's not hard. And recently I was watching a game in honor of my brother Dave, who went to Virginia Tech, and my brother Ray, whose money and son went to Virginia Tech. And I was watching that game. Did anybody see the Virginia Tech bowl game? What was the halftime score? 24-0 in whose way? Arkansas. The Razorbacks were rolling. Now, how did that game finish? 35 unanswered points. 35 unanswered points. And Virginia Tech won 35-24. Now, if you had asked the coach from either team, if you had said, would you like to start fast? Would you like to come out of the gate and score a bunch of points and get up by 24-0? What do you think the coach of the other team would have said? Oh, yeah, I'll take that. That's a good deal. But ask any Razorback football player, any Razorback coach, any Razorback fan, are you okay if that's all you do and then you let the other team score 35 points? I don't think there was anyone in any fashion associated with the Arkansas Razorbacks who were happy with the way that game ended. You see, they started well. They were out of the gates fast, but they didn't finish. Now, if we look at the flip side of that, did the Hokies start very well? They didn't. And for some of us, that's us in our spiritual walk. You know, we're saved, but if we're honest, we didn't start very well. You know, the good thing about that is there's time to finish well. But I don't know any believer that wants to crawl into the presence of their Savior as one who has not finished well. Is that your goal? You want to say, well, I started well. You know, I've done some good things for the Lord. I'm going to put it on coast and I'm going to kind of crawl into His presence. I'm going to get there. Is that what we want? I don't think it's what we want. It's not what I want. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of suffering Jewish believers. They had begun well. The book of Hebrews tells us how they had begun well. They had turned from the law. They had turned unto Christ. They had followed hard. They had begun well. But now they were struggling. They were facing difficulties. They were facing challenges. They were facing failures. They had doubt and worry and fear. And they were thinking of turning back. going back to the life that they used to have, of turning away from Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews writes the book to this group of people that says, finish, press on, draw near. He's encouraging them to finish the race. Boyd Nicholson says of this epistle, the Holy Spirit teaches in the epistle of the Hebrews and to all believers that we are all in a race. But it's a race of a different kind. It's not a race to see who will be the fastest. It's a race to see who will be faithful. It's not a race that calls for speed. It's a race that calls for endurance. It's not a race to gain a standing. It's a race to enter a city. The moment we were saved, we entered into it. It's a marathon race. There is no holiday, no vacation in this race, no time to cool off, no time to put up our feet and to have a cool drink, no time to cool off for a while. You and I, the moment we came to know Jesus Christ, we were entered into a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to primarily be in Hebrews 12 and chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this. It's a very familiar passage. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have to admit, as speakers, I think when we start praying about what the Lord would have us to share, I know I tried to be mindful of what has been taught. And especially taking Jeff's place, and Jeff's been going through the book of Hebrews, it just didn't seem quite right to follow up in Jeff's footsteps. But I think as the Lord kept drawing me back to this passage, you know, Jeff has done a wonderful job of exegetically teaching, of going through the Word of God and teaching it. And I think today, with New Year's in mind and that idea of finishing well, we want to look at it from an application standpoint. An application of finishing well. You know, when we look at this passage, chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore. Now, what does that mean? What is that telling us? One of these guys over here. If it says therefore, what are we to look and see? Look back. Say, look back. Yes, these guys are sharp. Look back. Right? Therefore, right? And so in chapter 11, we know it as the Hall of Faith, right? This great book of those who by faith, when we get into chapter 12, it tells us, ran the race. By faith, they finished the race. By faith, they completed the race. And so here's the picture. We have this group of Jewish believers, and they're struggling. They have doubt, they have fear, they have worry, they have troubles, and they have all sorts of things pressing in on them, and they're thinking about quitting. They're thinking about turning back. And so he lists all of these people who have made it by faith. Are they perfect people? Did they live perfect lives? No, they didn't. They are people who by faith finished. And he says, we have this great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, because of this, we have this great cloud of witnesses. So you and I are struggling. We're trying to decide, will we press on? Will we finish well? And we sit down with the Word of God and we open to Hebrews chapter 11. And as we begin to read, the room begins to fill with a cloud of witnesses. Pick your favorite chair. Where do you sit in the morning when you read your Bible? You're sitting in your easy chair and you're struggling. And you read about Abel, who just did what God said. He offered a better sacrifice. Nothing special about him. His brother did kill him, but he made the right sacrifice. We read about Enoch. Enoch who walked with God and he was taken up. We read about Noah. Noah who just trusted God. And he built the ark. He did what God said. and he made it. We read about Abraham and about his belief in God, and he made it. We read about Sarah and her trust in God, and she made it. We read about it. We keep going until finally, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us in verse 32? And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women who received back their dead by resurrection, and others who were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men and women of the world who was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained the approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There was something better coming. So here's the picture. You're struggling. I'm struggling. Like these Jewish believers were struggling. And we sit down with the Word of God and we begin to read through this. Can you see it? The room filling with Abraham and with Sarah and with Moses and with Deborah and with Barak and with Gideon and all these people who said it was not easy, but God can be trusted. We made it. We finished well. It was not easy. Now that's encouragement. The room is filling for us as these witnesses tell us what God has done. But what does a witness do? If you call someone into court as a witness, what do? They recount what they've seen, right? They recount what they've heard. They tell you of what they know to be true. They tell us something. And so here we are sitting in our lazy boy, full of doubt and fear, and the room is filling with witnesses, and these witnesses begin to tell us something. And so the thing that I want to do this morning is look at what is it that these witnesses tell us about finishing well, about running the race with endurance. Because we see that they compel us to something. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, therefore, because we have such a great cloud of witnesses, they compel us to something. They tell us to let us lay aside every sin and encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. They tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. But how do they tell us that? I think when we look at chapter 11, obviously we could take many things from here, and I had to limit it so that I could be done in my allotted time. But I think the first thing that we see that these witnesses tell us about running the race and finishing well is the obvious. What do we call chapter 11? The Hall of Faith. It's impossible to run this race without faith. It's impossible to run this race without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 begins this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, does it take faith? Let's be honest. Does it take faith for me to tell you that's a pew and for you to believe it? No, it doesn't. The things that we see, the things that we can physically test with our hands and with our fingers and we can press on, that doesn't take a whole lot of faith, does it? Now, you might say it takes a lot of faith to get an airplane, especially if Josiah is driving it or flying it. But in general, if we can test it, if we can touch it and we can feel it, we can develop confidence in it apart from faith. But it tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is that the things of men of old gained approval. It says, by faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. You know, faith is us trusting in the goodness of God. Faith is us trusting and believing that God is a man of His Word and He can be trusted. It's interesting. Hebrews 11, 7 through 8, it tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared. So in reverence towards God, he believed God about the things that he had not seen, nor had he ever experienced. He says, okay, there's a big flood coming. Can you explain to me what that looks like? How's that going to work? And why is that a problem? He had not seen it. And yet he believed in reverence. And it says, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Thomas, I just want you to start walking north. I've got a tract of land I bought for you. Take off. What's the first thing you want to say? Yeah. First of all, he's saying, I know that guy ain't got any money. But then, if he even had a tendency to believe me, he might say, where is it? Can you give me an address? Now, he looks it up on Google. He goes into the governmental system and he says, yep, got my name on it. I guess I'll take off. Is that faith? That's not faith. Here was Noah. Noah, it's going to flood. Build an ark. Okay. What's a flood? Here's Abraham, who had a home. And God said, pack it up and go. By the way, I'll tell you when you get there. That's faith. That's trusting in the goodness of God when things don't make sense. God called Noah to build a great ark. God told Abram, right? At that time he was Abram, almost 100 years old, had no children. God meets with Abraham and says, Abram, I want you to go tell all your friends not to call you Abram, but to call you Abraham, which by the way means a God of a father of a multitude. 100 years old. No child. Go tell everyone to call you a father of a multitude. Here's Sarah, around 90 years of age, and God says, you're going to have a child. Moses' parents, let's put him in a basket and send him down the river. I felt like that at times, but not for the goodness of my children. Put him in a basket, send him down the river. They'll just show up. They just show up. They'll come back. By faith, God's people, imprisoned in Egypt, God says, the death angel is coming. But if you slaughter an animal, if you slaughter a sheep, and you spread some blood over your door, you'll be spared. What? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. But God said it. And faith says, I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. But I understand to some degree the character of the God who said it. And I know to some degree that that same God can be trusted. Have you ever been on your knees in prayer for you, in prayer for someone else, and said, God, it's not fair. I don't understand it. What did I do? Why do they deserve this? Does it make sense? Those are the moments where faith is real. Those are the moments in the journey where the witnesses testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And we as believers make up in our mind that I am not perfect, that I will have failures, But I believe God. I know that He can be trusted. Is He still trustworthy? Does He still love us? Does He still care for us? Do we continue, or are we content to fade away in bitterness and anger of how He failed us? Do we trust Him? But I think there's a second thing that they teach us, and that's that we are aliens. I believe in the existence of aliens on the planet Earth. I am an alien. I am destined for another planet. I'm destined for another place. This is not my home. I am an alien. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, that explains a whole lot. I've known it. I've known there was something wrong with that guy. He was not one of us, and I feel so much better. He's an alien. I'm an alien. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. And I think that's important. Stop there for a minute. It says they died without receiving the promises. Now, there are a few exceptions. Enoch was taken up, right? There are a few exceptions. But many of them didn't receive that promise. They didn't receive that promise. They certainly didn't receive the promise of the Savior in their timeline. But they still trusted God. And they still, by faith, endured to the end. And it says this, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I like what F.B. Meyer says. He says, the pilgrim life is possible only for those who have seen the city of God beckoning them from afar. Then they strike their tents and follow the gleam. You know, we've seen it from afar. We've seen there's something better. We've seen the glories of Christ and the home that He has for us. And we look around and we say, I'm not staying here. And we pick up our tents and we begin to walk and we begin to journey towards that little glimmer, that gleaming light. And we begin to move toward it. He goes on and says, by faith, they so comfort themselves that God is not ashamed to own them. They will discover, even in this life, that they have not trusted Him in vain and that the half has not been told. On the mere rumor that new gold field is found, men sell everything in their mad rush. How many are disappointed? But none of those that trust God shall be left desolate. How bright was that glimmer the day you said, I don't understand it exactly, but I believe this thing about Christ being the Savior of man. I know it to be true in my heart that I am a sinner, and I'm the sinner He died for. And I believe that He is the Son of God, and I'm asking Him to be my Savior. I'm confessing my sins. In that moment, how bright was that far-off glimmer? It's maybe different for all of us. But one thing that should be true, the longer we walk with Him, it should turn into such an overwhelming brightness that it begins to eclipse everything that's around us. It begins to envelop our focus, and we can't look away from it. I'm reminded of that Mount of Transfiguration. And here they are, and these disciples see the glory of Christ. He's transfigured, and His face shone like the sun. They're, in essence, looking at the sun. What was their response? Can we stay? Why don't we just build a little home? They don't say, but I got my boat. But I've got my family. They were consumed with this glimmer, this brightness and this beauty of Christ. And the rest faded. You see, we are aliens. We are strangers. My home's not perfect because it's my tent. My car is not the nicest. It's a necessary evil. I'm on a journey. I'm moving towards something better. I'm not setting up for this life. Are we laying up treasures for this life or for the next? Because you see, the cloud of witnesses gather in the room and they tell us that if we're going to endure to the end, if we're going to run the race and finish well, it's going to be through faith and trusting God. And it's going to be as those who recognize this is not the end. You see, the goal of salvation wasn't just so that you and I could get saved and live nice, pleasant lives. It's the beginning process of a transformation of us being made into Christ-likeness. And you know, this concept of being aliens is not just unique to the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter 2:10 says this, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." John 17:15-17, "As the Lord Jesus Christ would pray for those who were His, He would ask the Father, He would say, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And then He says this, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." One commentator put it this way, "Walking in faith is easier when we remember that this world is not our home." It's easier when we remember that on this side of eternity, this is so important. It's easier when we remember that on this side of eternity, not everything is settled. Not every wrong is righted. That is why we seek a homeland and a better heavenly country. There's some truth to that, isn't it? How easy is it for me to get caught up in making this world the perfect place for me when it never will be, when it was never intended to be? It was never intended to be. We're aliens. But I think there's a third principle before we move on to the charge. They chose to identify with God rather than with this world. Hebrews 11:24-27. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." You know, from an earthly standpoint, Moses could have had it all, couldn't he? But he chose to identify himself with God and what? And the people of God. He would rather endure harsh treatment with the people of God than to sit in the palaces. I think there's another one in Hebrews. Look at verse 31. "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace." King James puts it this way, "By faith Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." You know, Ray posed that question this morning in the Lord's Supper, "What is your price?" What do you think Rahab would have taken to forget about that scarlet cord? What do you think Rahab would have accepted to no longer look for the return of God's people? What about the finest home in all of Jericho? Would that have done it? What would she have given to abandon her identification with the people of God by dropping that cord, that scarlet cord? I don't think she would have given anything. We see in her response when they came, she understood who God was and that that place was destined for nothing. That place was destined to be conquered, and she knew it. And she identified with the people of God. I think this is important. You know, we are those who need to be those who identify with God. I was telling our brother Clark a few weeks ago that, you know, it can be difficult to share your testimony in the workplace. And as an engineer, I'm kind of the guy that the sales reps, the customers all come to and say, this is what I want. How can you do it for me? Is this reasonable? And so you're kind of the answer guy. And so as such, I'm very happy working from my home. I'm very happy that I'm by myself because I just answer questions and fix things. That's fine. Leave me alone. Tell me what you need and I'll get it working for you. That's fine. But sometimes we have these little sit-down groups where all of us come together and it's like, oh, tell us about yourself. You know, I hate that so much that my first year as the director of homeschool camp at Mountaintop, I refused to do the go around the room and introduce yourself. And half the people came to me, I can't believe you didn't do that. I need to get to know the people. I'm like, I got to put it back in. The get to know yourself. So I just determined that I was going to use it for good. So you go around the room. Who are you? What's your hobbies and joys in life? I said, I'm Ray Bullins. I have three main joys. My wife, my children, and my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, that I could be freed from them and be with Him for all eternity. You know what happens in the room? You asked. I didn't say, let me tell you about it. You asked. So I told you about it. Now, when the guys get together at night after the meeting and they want to go drinking, do they come knock on my door? Hey, Ray, we're going. You want to go hang out with us? I mean, I'm glad. No, they don't. They don't do it. You know, we are those who we have to make choices to identify ourselves with the Lord and not with this world system. But I think it tells us something. It says that He chose to endure the hardships with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It tells me that there will be hardships and that, like it or not, you need me and I need you. We need each other. As a father of four girls and one boy, one of the things that bothers me the most is the girl bickering. I don't even know what it's about. I don't even know what it's about half the time. I mean, it's like, really? It's a sock. Why have we spent 5 minutes bickering over a sock that has no match? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? And I will tell them, I will say, girls, if you as a family cannot love, cannot support, cannot build up, cannot encourage, who do you think is going to do it when you leave the confines of this safe little home? It's a safe little home right here. No one's going to understand where I'm coming from outside these walls unless they are the household of faith. When I tell you of the struggles of being a believer in the military, if you tell me about being the struggles of a believer in the military, you try telling it to somebody else. I'll say, suck it up, Caleb, you religious freak. We say we love you and we pray for you. We need each other, don't we? We're not adversaries. We're not cards to be shuffled. We're support. We need each other. And so we see this cloud of witnesses gathering. And they tell us that to finish this race, it takes faith. It takes faith. It takes trusting one another and identifying with one another. It takes realizing that this life is not ever going to be our home. I'm never going to set up my fiefdom here. But that brings us back to what these witnesses now encourage us to do. It says, therefore, they fill the room, they've testified to us, and then they say this, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first thing they say is, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, I'm going to have two volunteers come up. My buddy Justin, my buddy Jonathan. Jonathan's like, what? Yeah, I didn't tell you, Jonathan. Come on. All right, and so to preface this, Tom, how long ago was it that Justin tried to kill us by hiking like 800 miles and to elevations of like 90,000 feet? And okay, about 4 years ago. We made the mistake of letting Justin plan our outing, and we went to like Mount Sinai. And we're just going to walk over it in a day. And Jonathan went with us, and as we walked, I noticed that Jonathan was further and further back in the pack. And I, to be honest, I was very glad because I could go to the back. And I'd go, I'm here for you, buddy. Slow down if you need to. I'm here for you, man. I'm not leaving you. I won't abandon you. And so as time went on, we were getting close to the end. I noticed Jonathan was like 100 yards in front of us. I'm like, what in the world? And so we stopped for a break, and I asked Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, I said, man, where's this coming from? He goes, I just want to get home. And you know, he has never even so much as gone on a camping trip with us. No hiking involved. Just, he's quit. Okay, so now, there are two things that these witnesses tell us. They tell us first that we need to lay aside the sin that entangles us. And as I did this, Steve, you'll be proud of my daughter, Cassidy. She had written a two-column list of the sins and of the things we were supposed to look at from Steve's message Wednesday night with the circles. And so we took some of his, and we've just got this bag. These are the sins that entangle us. And when we think about entangling, what are we thinking about? So you got to hook that on your belt some way because it's got to get around your feet. It's got to entangle you. So we're going to set out on this journey. Now, there's another list of things, right? And what were those? The weights that encumber. So we all understand that we're to live apart from sin. We do, as looking at Steve's diagram, find that sometimes we don't do a good job of keeping ourselves in the love of Christ. And we wander out into the darkness, into the worry, into the doubt, into the fear, into the, hopefully not murder, but the fighting and the bickering, right? So those are there. But what about the weights that encumber? You can hold this because we're going to have you a few things. You know, when we think of the weights that encumber, they're just the things that aren't necessarily bad. We might even need them. But it's when it becomes a pursuit, it consumes our life, that it ties us down. Justin's a car guy. So we got him a nice car. Nice green car. He can find it in the parking lot. But you know, he's an active guy. He needs a boat. He needs a boat. By the way, that needs a battery. I had a nice Barbie cash register with lots of, you know, money and coins and an MVP card and all kinds of good stuff. But when we put the Barbie cash register in there, it beeped nonstop. So here's all your money, right? Got to have money to live, don't we? Got to have money. You want to keep up with that. But now you've got so many toys and gadgets. You need a big truck. You need a big truck to haul it all. Okay? But if you're going to do this, if you're going to have the boat, the car, the money, and all the good things in there, you got to have a job, right? Got to have a job. And Justin's very handy, and he's doing mechanical engineering, so he's going to turn some bolts and things. And so he's got to have some good tools. And so he likes tools a lot, doesn't he, Dave? Loves tools. There's your tools. But where are you going to park all that stuff? Got to have somewhere to live, right? So the other house was like this big, so you got to forgive this one. You might want to repaint the pink. It's probably not you. And Justin's a single guy, so he just needs a small place to live. So we're going to put your house in there. Okay? Now you can close that up. Now, just kind of hang on to that around your neck a little bit. But man, I love to hunt. It's where I find my peace with God. Hang on to that bad boy. And by the way, we don't need just one, do we, Jamie? You got to have a lot of guns. Got to have a lot of guns. All right. What about at nighttime? What about... Careful. What about at nighttime? What about at nighttime? You know, you got to have a little entertainment. All right, you ready?
Yeah.
All right, Jonathan, you want to take? You want to race him?
Yeah.
You want to race him? No. I won't make you go back to that mountain.
Yes.
You think you can take him?
Yeah.
Would you want to set out on a journey like this? Would you want to set out on a race like this? What's the first thing you're going to start doing? I can do without that. That's kind of heavy. Nothing wrong with it, maybe. Just heavy. Just ties me down. What else? Anything else? You can't get, you got to fight to lay aside those sins, man. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to set your focus, right? You have to fix your gaze. You're going to have to try to stay within that center circle of the love of God. He even gave up his keys. Look, he's getting rid of the car. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You don't get the gun. You know, they tell us that if this is not our home, and if God can be trusted, we don't need all those security blankets. We just don't need them. They're going to perish. And there may be nothing wrong with those weights that encumber, but we need to be careful to lay them aside. We lay aside the weights and the sins. I want you to think back over the year, okay? Write down in secret 3 big things that excited you this past year. 3 big things that excited you this past year. And while you do that, you know, we're reminded that the witnesses have told us that we are aliens and strangers, that this world is not our own. We read this in chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And now listen to this. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. To turn back. That's what these Hebrews were thinking of, turning back. He said they didn't even look back to this old life. They didn't look to this world because they might have returned. My family and I, it's a family thing. We love this show on the History Channel called Alone. They drop someone in the worst of places with like 10 items and say, oh, live. And the guy that lives the longest, guess what? You win $500,000. But they have this little radio. And at any moment, they can say, I quit. What do you think about 20 days in, they start doing? There's a radio right there. It's a radio. All I have to do. They even start talking to it on the camera by themselves. I know that if I pick up that radio, I can be home with my kids and I can have a Big Mac and I can be comfortable. But no, it's $500,000. All of them set out and say, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm winning that money. You know, 15 days in, there's a radio. They're looking back. It says that they didn't even ask. They didn't even look back to that city because they might have returned. I asked you to write down 3 big things that happened, that you accomplished in your life this past year. Now I'm going to ask you this. To which country do they belong? You know what I mean? Are they of this world? I got my dream car, which is fine. Or did I read through the Bible? Did I see a soul saved? To which country do these things belong? Because we're aliens and we're strangers. The second thing is it says that we're to run the race with endurance. And I'm running out of time. I don't know who uses all my time. When our children were very young, We were going up to Mountaintop, and I was going to do some work up there. I think Cassidy was about 4, Kaylee was about 5, and Carissa was about 7. And I told them, you've never been to the top of the mountain. When we finish, Daddy will take you to the top, and you can see the beautiful sights from the top of the mountain. Well, we start up there, and about halfway up, Cassie's going, Dad, I can't do it. I'm like, sweetheart, keep going. You're almost there. We literally got within 200 yards of the top of the mountain, and she just sits down. I can't go any further. And I said, sweetheart, you're almost there. You're almost there. And she, with exclamation, said, I just don't want to see the beautiful sights. Oh, it's endurance to press on. You know, the Greek word is hupomino. I probably didn't say that right, but you don't know any different. It's the Greek word translated endurance. Barclay says this, it does not mean the patience which sits down and accepts things, but the patience which masters them. It's a difference in that, isn't it? I quit. I'm just going to sit here and wait till it's done. It's the patience that endures. It's the patience that presses on. It's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says this, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, I endure, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We said a while ago that we've caught a glimpse of that glory, of that beauty. And this life is not ours. And we have come to the place that we believe God can be trusted and that He is good. And we are all in. And we're pressing on towards that prize. We're enduring to the end. We're pressing on. The last thing in my negative minutes is the fixing of our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We set our gaze on Him. It's the idea of the runner who sees the finish line. You know, I saw an interview of a football player recently who was extremely fast. And they said, when did you reach top speed? And do you ever look back? He says, no, I just stay in my lane. I stay in my lane. And what he was saying is, I set my eyes towards the end and I go. Because if I keep looking left and right, I slow down. I fix my eyes. What does it mean? What's the practical? It means in our homes, Christ is preeminent. It means when my day begins, Christ is preeminent. I spend time with Him. It means that in my speech, He is central. It means that He is my life. And I couldn't help but think of the reminder that Moses chose to identify himself for the people of God. It's important. When these doors are open, it's important that we're together. Because we help each other to the finish line. We push. I can't answer to you. I can't answer for you. I have to decide for me. But what's significant enough? What event is important enough? What outing? What potential sickness? What event is so big that it's worth losing that benefit of the saints? Even here in Hebrews chapter 10, this letter that was written to encourage these failing Jews, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You You know, several years ago, I'll just finish with this. Several years ago, Todd, I'll say this, before we had kids, it wasn't Hawaii, but my wife and I found ourselves in Rome. We were in Rome. And we took a tour of the ruins. And as we finished that, we went to what was the highlight of the trip for me. It wasn't the Colosseum. It wasn't the Vatican. As a matter of fact, before we went to the Vatican, we went here. Us, Ruthie and I, and three other Christians, we said, can you show us where Mamertine Prison is? How many of you know what Mamertine Prison is? It's the place that's widely accepted to be where Paul was imprisoned before he was killed. It's the place where he wrote this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I can't help but be reminded of what this same Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. My brother Rick reminded us of that. He wasn't perfect, was he? But he finished. He finished. That would be my prayer for each of us. Let's close. I apologize for going over. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray for this upcoming year that we would be those who press toward the prize, that we are those who finish well, that we take a step this year. Father, we know that we won't be there in one day. It's a journey. It's a journey that began when we came to know you. And Father, just pray for each and every one here. And we do ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.